Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So good to see everybody this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And we're just excited. I'm grateful that you're here. Thankful for our worship team and just them leading us into the presence of the Lord. And I pray that you sense the presence of the Lord here, because he's here and wants to minister to us and is deserving of our worship. So what I want to do this morning is just dive right into our text and into the message. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Romans chapter 12. It'll be up on the screen in case you didn't bring your Bible. I encourage you to take notes as we walk through the text today, and I think you'll find it very applicable to your life. But Paul says this, just to start with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We unpacked this last week. Really, this is your, one translation would say, your intelligent act of worship. Because of all the mercies of God, all that God has done for you, all that God has provided for you, his mercies that were communicated to us through Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 up to this point, because of all of his mercies, the only intelligent thing that you can do is to worship him. And in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then from verse 3 on, what Paul does is he shows us what a renewed mind looks like. How many are glad that your mind can be renewed? I'm so thankful for that, because all of us at times have had stinking thinking that has led to stinking actions, right? And Paul says, listen, this is what a renewed mind looks like. This is how it plays out. A renewed mind isn't just personal, but it has a communal benefit. It has an impact on the family of believers that you are around. And as Paul, he's writing this not just to individuals, he's writing this letter to a church. A renewed mind manifests itself by how we view ourselves relating relative to serving others and how we get along with others. If you would notice in verse 1, it says that where'd it go? It went away. Grace given to me. Okay, the reality is that I messed her up, but I like messing with her. But a renewed mind manifests itself by how we view ourselves relative to serving others, but also how we get along with others. So For the rest of chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the church. So it's how we get along with those within the church, right? But also, not only is it just dealing with how we get along with those in the church, a renewed mind brings healthy relationships within the house of God, within the family of God, but a renewed mind also helps us in our relationship to the world, how we respond, how we react, how we treat those that are in the world. That's what chapter 13 is all about. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions. Aren't you glad you're all not a nose? Because we would be one giant nose. Right? Many functions. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in order in our serving. With the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who acts, does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Did you notice there in verse 1, if you would take us back to that one, did you notice what he says, the grace given to me? But in verse 6, He says the grace given to us, right? So this is about the operation of grace in our lives, in the here and now, both personally, but also corporately, what we do, how we think, how we respond to one another. You see God's grace working in our lives earlier in Romans, but here it's impacting the way we think and the way we serve. So the big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, would just simply be this: a renewed mind makes for a strong body. And there are two things that I want us to see as we walk through this passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12. The first one is this. First, God's grace determines how we think about ourselves and others. Look at it, if you would. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. Some translations would use the word with thinking judgment, with sober thinking, excuse me. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So remember, God has renewed your mind. And a renewed mind thinks differently. If you have been made new, you think differently. I don't think the same way I thought when I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I don't think the same way I thought 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years, because your mind in Christ is constantly being renewed. And I can't help but think of John Newton and how this plays out in individual lives. And John Newton, if you don't know who he was the author of the song, the great hymn of the church, Amazing Grace. Before he came to Christ, he was a slave. He was a captain of a slave ship. Think about that. Think about what that would entail. Think about that, what that would bring into your life, the heart, the what you're doing to people, enslaving them and then selling them. And he was a captain of a slave ship, but he comes to faith in Christ, and this transformation begins to happen within him. So not only does he come to faith in Christ, but then he becomes an abolitionist. His thinking and his actions were transformed. Man, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That transformation is happening. Happened in his life. And the renewed mind thinks differently. Energized by the Spirit of God. Empowered by the Spirit of God. Renewed by the Spirit of God. I like what Jeff Leake writes about it in his book, Power for Life. He says this, and I quote, "Every day we walk around with a third person of the Trinity alive within our souls. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives life to this mortal body," John, or Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "This means that the potential for an outbreak of God's power resides in you every day, every moment, in every place, no matter the situation." Think about that. What happens then when a person has a renewed mind? Look at it. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Have you ever thought of yourself as, "Well, I'm better than"? I mean, a person with a renewed mind, they're not proud. They don't think more about themselves than they ought to think. They don't have an exaggerated view of themselves. Like, man, I am like top dog, right? They don't feel like their ministry or the gifts that they possess in life or spiritual gifts that they possess make them better than somebody else. No, instead, they think of themselves with sober thinking, literally thinking that's not insane. It's the idea that when God saved me, God has transformed me. It's not the idea that when God saved me, he got a real peach. He got somebody really special when he saved me. It's not the idea that, man, you know, if it wasn't for me, that church would really struggle. If it wasn't for me on the worship team, man, they probably wouldn't have a worship team. They'd just be like singing. They'd all be passing out kazoos when everyone came in, and they'd just be blowing kazoos all morning long because I'm like it. I'm the reason, right? You could put it this way. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought Because cemeteries are full of indispensable people. To think you are more spiritual than others or better than somebody, Paul is saying, you know what? That is insane. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, that apart from me, what's he say? You can do nothing. What's that say to you and I? Stay humble and stay hungry. Sober thinking recognizes it is all the grace of God, all the work of God. God working in us so that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But on the flip side of this is the reality that it isn't about not thinking, it's not thinking, man, I don't have anything to offer. I'm nobody. My past defines my future, and I've wrecked my past, so therefore I don't have anything to offer in my future. You know, God could never use me. I mean, academically I wasn't good, so I don't have the smarts enough to, you know, teach a class or do whatever. I just, you know what? That is just as insane as the person who thinks too highly of themselves. It's illogical for a person to think that they don't have gifts, that they don't have something to contribute. You think that the creator of the universe, God Almighty, would create you, that he would save you, and then not use you? Some would say that is cray-cray, right? He gifts you, he empowers you, he has gifts for every single person, and he has grace that empowers the gifts that he has grace that empowers the gifts. That's what Paul is saying. And to think more highly of oneself or to give yourself an inferiority complex that you're not good enough, that speaks to the need of a renewed mind. A renewed mind gives you an accurate perception of yourself. For example, if someone would say to the effect, hey, God has given me spiritual gifts, they're not mine, they're his, and apart from him, they have no power to operate effectively in my life. That's accurate. God has given me gifts not to build myself, not to bring attention to myself, but to build others up, and I use them to help and to serve other people. That's accurate. So be humble and dependent upon the Lord. And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I just wish I knew what my gift was. I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. You know, maybe your background is from a church or a church background that they never talked about spiritual gifts, or they talked about it in a way that had passed away and they no longer exist, which is totally unbiblical. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And you see the practice of the early church with the gifts in operation. You see them in operation today. But if perhaps you are like unfamiliar with what your gift is, you have an incredible opportunity coming up in 2 weeks. If you've never been through Starting Point, part of what Starting Point does is we talk about spiritual gifts, but then we talk about the spiritual gift that maybe God has placed within you, and we pull that out and we have discussion about it. So if you've never been in Starting Point, 2 weeks from today, during the 9 o'clock hour on a Sunday morning, it's just 2 weeks long, I encourage you to come and be a part of it and get signed up. Just let us know on your connection card so that we can plan appropriate. But a renewed mind understands purpose and giftings. How important is viewing yourself correctly then? If a person doesn't view themselves correctly, it will significantly hinder their ability to minister to others. I mean, you know, if a person would walk into their life group and say something or give off the air that, you know what, I am the most spiritual person in the room. If there's anyone in this place that's in tune with God, it's me. You know, and I am like a walking Bible dictionary. I know it. And if I'm not here, the conversation just lags, and just people, you know, they just need my wisdom. I mean, how many know if that's the air that someone gives off, people just don't go, I just want to be with you. Right? It's more repelling than it is helpful. So you have to be self-aware, but Romans verse 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than they ought to think, but to think with sober judgment," or with sober thinking, "each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Our tendency, word of caution, our tendency is to compare ourselves with others, our gifts with other people's gifts, or to think, well, man, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't have any gifts, which is a lie from the pit of hell. But then we compare our gifts to other people. Not to the thing that we have to do or not do is to fall into the comparison trap. Man, I don't sing as good as that person, or I don't, you know, whatever. The example you want to be, I'll use myself for an example right now. Okay, so the gift of preaching. All over the globe, but we'll bring it down just to our nation today. There are some that are preaching to tens of thousands today in their sanctuaries, in the auditoriums where they serve at. And there are others that are only preaching to dozens, if that. Let me ask you a question. Which ministry is more valuable? See, we have to be careful about comparing the gifts we have with the ones with others that maybe are more like, you know, a pastor of 10,000 people or a church of 10,000 people. And I have to be careful about comparing myself to you know, oh man, you know, I'm never, because it's not about that. Or I'm better than this person. We have to be careful about comparing, but also we have to be careful that we don't go, man, I wish I had that gift when I have this gift, but man, I really want that one. I really want that one. You know? Romans 12:3 says this, or tells us who assigned the gift. So, who assigned the gift that you possess? God. What does Paul mean by the measure of faith? When we're talking faith in the Bible, there are more than one kind of faith. There's saving faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 talks about saving faith. Romans 12:3 talks about a serving faith. But there's a supernatural faith. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 12:9, where there's like this faith beyond faith, where it's just like impacting, it's done in Jesus' name, and it's those times where you go, man, I know that God has spoken to me, I know that God's going to do this, and it may seem crazy, it may seem like not you, how you're wired, but you just know that God has spoken to you. And so you step into that, and God moves. I mean, there's numerous examples that I can think of in our life where Robin and I have stepped in that way, where we've seen God do crazy things, big things. And one of them would happen to be when God healed Austin when he was just a little baby. For those of you that don't know the story, Austin was born with a blood infection and pneumonia, spent 12 days in the NIC unit, and on March 9th, 19, yeah, that, right when you say 19, you just like dated, you know. But 1996, Robin and Austin went back to Goodland, Kansas to visit her family, her parents. We were living in Springfield, Missouri at the time. And so I went to church that day, and the service unfolded. And I was like, oh, man, I wish God was here today. There was just the presence of the Lord. I knew that God would heal my son. The pastor happened to be preaching from James chapter 5, verse 14, which tells us that if any one of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. The prayer offered in faith will heal the sick person. And I'm like, oh, man, I wish that Austin was here this morning, because God would heal him. And so he wasn't. He was a long ways away. So I just went forward on behalf of my son and said, hey, I'm standing in the gap for my son. He's out in Kansas, and he needs a healing in his body. And that we prayed, and you could just sense the presence of the Lord. I called Robin that afternoon, and I was telling her about it. Oh, how I wish you were here. And I just really, you know, this is what happened. And it was incredible, and I really believe God touched Austin. And she's like, well, man, we had an incredible service here, because how many know God's not a respecter of places or locations, right? And so Robin was like, man, we had an incredible service here. All the church gathered around. They prayed for Austin. And I really believe that God touched Austin. And from that moment on, from March 9th, 1996, Austin, he came home from the hospital on an apnea monitor. From that moment on, he never had a warning again. Don't tell me God doesn't heal. Don't tell me that subsided when the period was put in Revelations and God doesn't heal. Don't tell me that. God is a supernatural God, and he moves in supernatural ways, and that's a supernatural faith. And we're talking about serving faith today. And with serving faith, everyone has a different measure of this faith. It's assigned by God. Well, some would say, well, that's not fair that they may have more serving faith than I have. Because how many know everything has to be fair? Right? We pass out fair ribbons. And it's not. And we have to get over that. God, in his wisdom, determines what the body needs, when it needs it, how it needs it. And it provides it for it both through gifts and faith. And if you don't think that God would like give some more faith for serving than others, then the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 would indicate to you and I that God gave one guy five and one two and one, but the expectation was the same across the board. Use what you have. Use what I've entrusted to you, and I will give you more. Right? And so You see this unpacking. Don't underestimate the grace of God already in your life. Don't underestimate that gift. Think of a dear friend of mine, Pastor Bo. I hope someday that you'll have the opportunity to meet him. He was the senior pastor at the church that we served at in Topeka in 2010 when the earthquake happened in Haiti. He had been spending a lot of time pastoring in Topeka and then going to Haiti to serve. He planted some churches and got some schools going in remote parts of Haiti. And he was just like, man, after the earthquake, it just wrecked him. He's like, I can't give myself to pastoring like I need to pastor here and give myself to Haiti like I need to give myself. I feel like I need to give myself to Haiti. So he retired from senior pastoring and went to Haiti because that just is an easy place to do ministry at. Right? And so he goes, and on top of that, they move to Alaska because it's a really easy commute from Alaska to Haiti. You know, nothing like going from 40 below to 110. And so he was doing this thing, but lately he was sharing with me a couple weeks ago that he felt like God had released him from that. But that release wasn't hang it up and quit using your gifts. The release was connect yourself to a ministry that's going on in the Dominican Republic of Congo, and they're building some a school and doing some incredible stuff. And he's like, all right, so he's using one of the gifts that he has, and he raised like $70,000 or $90,000 rather for this facility that's going up in the Republic of Congo. It's just using what God has given you and being faithful with it and seeing God multiply it. When we're faithful with little, God gives and trusts more to you. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And doing what he asks us to do. So, question for you this morning. When was the last time you asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want to use me to build your kingdom? When you do that, our measure of faith changes because we're stepping out in obedience. We're stepping to that, and God equips us. When we love and serve what Jesus loves and serves, look out. Look at it, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Again, aren't you glad we're not all a nose? In the terms of Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Paul has moved from how we think about ourselves to how we think about and view the body. One body, many members. You see this imagery laid out. He provides it, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. If this is your church, listen to me this morning. If this is your church, you have a part in this body to serve this body. Every member of the body has a unique function. We aren't all doing the same things. I mean, your physical body, every cell, every tissue, every nerve, every muscle, every bone, every ligament, every organ has a unique function, does it not? You may not see it, but if something stops functioning in your physical body, you will know it, right? You will feel it. You will sense it. You will, something just feels off. You may not see it, but if something stops functioning, your body knows it. Your body becomes weaker. So let me just shoot really straight, really quick. Not like I never do, but to think there isn't a place for you to serve or to use the giftings that God has given you isn't sober thinking. It's crazy. Everyone has a place. God has designed it that way. If you are part of this body, you have a purpose here. Your liver doesn't say to the rest of your body, I don't belong here, I am not needed. If it does so, watch what happens. You're in trouble, right? Without your involvement, the body is weaker. Without your involvement, there's lids that get put on the body, but not just the body as a whole, but even within you as an individual. Let me put it this way. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 talks about spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek word charisma or charismatata. God has given you gifts that builds up, that strengthens the church. They are embers of God's presence, if you will. To quote Reinhard Bonnke, who has since gone on to be with Jesus, but he was a powerful German evangelist. Bonnke said this, you have divine DNA. The power you carry is derived from God himself. It is not inferior or counterfeit, it's the real thing. He who is in you is far greater and superior than he that is in the world. Be bold and courageous because of that divine DNA. At Pentecost, we read that when the Holy Spirit came, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room, there were divided tongues as of fire, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Divided from what? The tongues of flame were divided from the big fire, which is God. Little flames broke loose from God and fell upon the heads of those that were represented in your room. Just see that in the theater of your mind, how that may have looked. And fell upon each head. Listen, Reinhard Bonnke writes this, the smallest of all flames represents God as much as the biggest flame. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What is being said is because you are connected to the body, you are connected to one another. And the song that would be appropriate right there would be, and the foot bone is connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone's connected to the, right? Look at your neighbor and tell them, we're connected. Right? It's a reality. We're connected to Christ, and as a result, we're connected to one another. Why is this a big deal? Right, come on, Steve, go on. No, why is this a big deal? Because no one in the room can say, I don't need that person. No one in the room can say, I don't like that person. No one in the room can say, I am not connected to that person. You can't do that because if you're cutting yourself off from a brother or a sister, you're cutting yourself off from Christ because we're part of the body. Now, in saying that, I fully realize we're not all going to be best friends, and hey, you want to come over this afternoon and play Uno? I understand, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we need each other. And I need what you have to offer just as much as the person over on this side needs what you have to offer. We are in this together, whether we like it or not, we are together. Right? Notice next, not only does God's grace determine how we think about ourselves and others, but also God's grace directs how we present our bodies. So last week we talked about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that, where it says, God, here is all of me. Because of all that you've done, here is all of me. And if we understand what God has done for us, we should say that. We present ourselves by surrendering our life to him. And we all have gifts, and all the gifts are necessary. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us hide them. Let us consider using them when it's convenient for us, when it works with our schedule, when there's no one else to do it. No, let us use them. Again, if you don't know what your gift is, go to starting point. What's the purpose of the gift? For use. Romans 12 isn't the only list of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 isn't exhaustive. You have a list in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 talks about some spiritual giftings. 1 Peter does as well. And listen, a person can have multiple gifts. Just as you have multiple strengths in your personality. I was laughing earlier this week. I was like, I got to be really careful about how I say that, because I didn't want to say that you have multiple personality strengths. Because that could be like, gifts are for strengthening the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can, what? Help each other. And let's just be really honest. This pushes against our American mindset that says it's about me, it's about my individuality, it's about my convenience. It pushes against that. Pushes against our wants and our needs. Remember the kids' Sunday school song, or the lesson anyway, about joy, Jesus, others, and you, right? That's what brings and gives joy if we live that way, Jesus, others, and then you. Too often we're tempted, or too often we may flip that, and we end up singing Yoach, you, others, and Jesus. And when we do that, it robs the joy. So Paul lists a gift or several gifts here, and I just want to go through them and be rather quick in doing so. But the first one he lists is the gift of prophecy. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. What is the gift of prophecy? The gift of prophecy, it's public, but it can be a public message, but it can also be a personal message from God. It will manifest in ways of someone may come up to you and say, hey, I really feel like I have a word from the Lord for you, and this is what I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you. It may manifest itself in the context of a congregational setting, within a worship time perhaps, and someone may speak out, you know, let's say at the Lord, and there's this directive that's given. It may come that way, where it manifests itself. Oftentimes, within the context of a message, I may sense how it has worked in my life. Oftentimes, within the context of a message, I may be preaching, and I just feel like a prompting from the Spirit to go a different path for a moment within the message. And I begin to speak to something or toward something or about something that wasn't planned, wasn't anticipated. And then someone afterwards, after service, will come up to me and say, hey, when you said this, that was that was like, that was what I was experiencing this week. That's exactly what I needed to hear. And so, you know, and I'm grateful for those moments. Paul says, desire prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:1, and do it in proportion to your faith. How many know faith is like a muscle? The more you use it, the stronger it gets. You stretch yourself and you grow in your gifting, and it's all surrounded in grace, right? Now, let me just speak to something real quick in reference to prophecy. And we could like take a long time with this, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. Because there's a lot of prophecy stuff that's floating around in our day. I think, you know, social media and the advancement of technology has heightened things. But I just want to, as your pastor, as your shepherd, I want to warn you, and I want to caution you, I want to give you wisdom, that if you don't know the person or the ministry, and they, or you're watching something, a video on YouTube or whatever, and they would say something, you know, I'm prophesying this, or thus saith the Lord that. I want to, if you don't know the person, if you don't know the ministry, I want to caution you in giving place to that in your life. I'm not saying that they're a false prophet. I'm not saying that what they're saying is in error. I'm just saying Paul counsels us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about when people come into the church and use spiritual gifts and you don't know them. He cautions against that. If you go and visit a church, can I just be your pastor for a second? I've been your pastor for the last hour, so I'm going to be. If you go to a place and you're visiting a church, and you feel like the Lord has given you something to say to that church, like in a corporate setting, I would encourage you, I would admonish you, I would beckon you, before you would speak out, that you go to the pastor and you say, this is who I am, and this is what I'm sensing, and because you're the shepherd of this congregation, I want to honor your position and your authority, that you know your body better than I do. This is what I feel like the Lord has said, and I'm asking for, would you like for me to share that, or do you want to share it? Because the body doesn't know you. And it's just an honorable way to heighten the spiritual gifts in a way that's honorable, in a way that is decently in order, as Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But if you come across the prophecy, and if you don't know the person, or if you're not familiar with the ministry, just be very, very cautious. I hear things, and thus saith the Lord, all the time, where it's just like, that's crazy. That's crazy. What we need to do, and this is why it's so important that you're in the scripture, not just one day a week at church, but on a regular basis, because you need to use scripture to help filter things that you're hearing, to weigh what is spoken to you, to weigh what's spoken in a thus saith the Lord moment against scripture. Because if it goes against scripture, guess what you need to do? Scripture's your authority. If you are speaking into a person, okay, if you feel like, if I feel like, hey, Pastor Levi, man, I really feel like the Lord has given me a word to say to you, that you need to become a Denver Bronco fan, because, you know, or whatever, right? He's going to filter that immediately, and he's like, that's not of Jesus, you know? But I'm being facetious, but what I would encourage you to do, if you feel like, hey man, I feel like I got a word from the Lord for somebody, and I'm going to go to them, I'm going to speak it to them, then I would encourage you to do this. Ask them, does that bear witness with you? That question isn't for him. That question's for me. Because if he says, man, absolutely, that's like, you've been in my mailbox? You just read my mail, man. You know what that's going to do? That's going to strengthen my faith and go, oh, man, I can hear from God. I can be used in spiritual gifts. And God does. You know, if he goes, dude, you're cheering for the wrong team. Or, you know, if he's like, no, you know, Pastor Steve, I'm sorry, that doesn't bear witness with my spirit. Then there's grace there. But there's also opportunity for me to say, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, but I'm just, God, I want to be used by you, and I want to learn, and I'm going to take that as a growing moment and a shaping moment, and I'm still available to you. Here's what I love, though. You have the gift of prophecy, but right after the gift of prophecy is the gift of service. I love that this follows right after prophecy. As a reminder to us, one isn't elevated over the other. A prophet isn't higher than a servant in the kingdom of God. You know? And our tendency, I've seen in the church, is, oh man, they're a prophet. Or, I'm a prophet. Well, I'm a card. You know, where we elevate stuff. And I love this follows right after it. Because a prophet isn't higher than a servant. This is all about strengthening and building the body. And guess what kept the early church unified during a straining moment? You can read about it in Acts chapter 6. But what kept the church unified and functioning in the right direction early on in its existence were those who had the gift of service. Read about it in Acts chapter 6. The kakanos, the deacons, they were servants. All kinds of opportunities to serve here at LifePoint and use your gifts. The idea is the body is helping make the body work. Don't diminish your service. And manifest, man, you guys do an incredible job. I'm so thankful for you. And it manifests in so many different ways, from the remodel to week-to-week ministry to in ways of when Tia's mom, Rhonda, recently passed away, when the Massey's moved Rhonda to Valley Center to live with them for her remaining days, there was a group of ladies that went to their house Monday through Friday for a window of time just so that Levi and Tia could do what they needed to do for their jobs and just to do some life just to, you know, have some type of normalcy during that time. What were those ladies doing? They were ministering to the family, but they were serving, unbeknownst to the most of the body. It's awesome. Then Paul says the gift of teaching, and I won't be long here, but Romans 12:7, the one who teaches in his teaching, it's instructing, it's analyzing and systematizing the information and truths, and it's powerful. The gift of exhortation, Romans 12:8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. It's the gift of encouragement. It's the ability to come alongside someone to give wise advice, wise counsel, to strengthen, to give comfort, to lift them up, to encourage them to, hey, take the next step. Let's keep going. I'm walking with you. You're not alone. I'm you know, we're living in this moment together, and I'm cheering you on. Celebrating them with them when things are going on in their life, weeping with them when they're in a challenging time. It's a gift of encouragement. Then he says the gift of giving. The one who contributes in generosity. I love it. The size of someone's bank account doesn't determine this practice, does it? Well, when you get $20,000 in your checking account, then you can be generous. The amount of resource or lack of doesn't discount someone who has the gift and practice of this. I love that. Don't give to get recognized, but just for the glory of God. Verse 6, the gift of leadership. Verse 12. The one who leads with zeal. Leading deals with management. It deals with organization, administration. making something happen. Notice, though, it says the one who leads with zeal. In other words, let's get it done. They're motivated to get the job done. I think of Roger, man. He is like a get it done type of guy. When he was served on the elder board, he's like, let's get it done, you know. And he would like, and we'd get it done, you know. And it was just like that gift of leadership, that zeal. And then Paul says the gift of mercy, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is showing kindness. It's this humility, this empathy, compassion to those in a difficult situation. I'm reminded of the story of Mother Teresa. She had a reporter that was shadowing her and just wanted to come and, you know, do a story on her and the ministry there in Calcutta, India. And she would follow Mother Teresa throughout her day to the different things that she was involved in and ways that she was serving. At one moment in the day, they were Mother Teresa was tending an individual that had leprosy, removing the band-aids from that person, exposing the area that was infected, and then rebandaging. And this reporter is standing off of Mother Teresa's shoulder, watching this event happen, and whispers under her breath, but loud enough that Mother Teresa heard it. And the reporter said this, "Man, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. To which Mother Teresa replied, "Neither would I." It's the act of mercy. But you know what I love about it? It's with cheerfulness. This isn't a person who lives by, "Hey man, misery loves company. Oh, you think you got it bad? Man, that's a bad story. But you know what my week was? My week was I wrecked my truck. Oh man, that's bad that happened, but you know, I feel so sorry for you. But man, you know, we're in this together. Let's just suffer together a little bit longer." But it's this idea of cheerfulness. What happens when we, the church, when we, the body, operate in their gifts? You know what happens? The church becomes stronger. Life Point Church is a strong church. It's a healthy church. Ah, man, I'm so thankful for that. I don't take that for granted. I've been in churches that weren't healthy. I have friends that pastor churches that aren't healthy. I don't take that for granted one minute. I rejoice in that. I'm so thankful for that. But we're not as strong and we're not as healthy as the Lord wants us to be. And that's not a knock on us at all. Understand. I say that because of what's coming. What is the key? The key is that we steward the body well. Vision, listen, vision is important. But what good is vision if the body isn't running to its fullest potential? Let's make the most of every opportunity, because the best is yet to come, as they say. We sit here today. You're going to stand here in a moment today, and you're going to be standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us to get us to this point. And guess what? We're going to be the ones that get those that follow behind us, if the Lord tarries his return, to the next point. We have to be strong. We have to be healthy to get to be what God wants us to do and to be. Amen? Amen? I'll preach this message all over again because it's true. So let me ask you a question in light of Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In light of Romans 12, 3 through 8, who is ready to present themselves as a living sacrifice with the understanding of the gifts that God has possessed or given to you so that that ember can ignite and be used for the furtherance of his kingdom? I hope that as we turn the corner to the conclusion of our time together this morning, there's something burning within you, there's something burning within me as I go, God, thank you for the gift that you've given me. Use it for your glory, for your name, for your kingdom's sake now, in this moment that we find ourselves in. Father God, as we have moments to respond and to interact with you right now, I pray, God, that we would come to this place and we would find ourselves. Last week was personal. This week is public. It's about the body. And God, it would be the cry of our heart, Lord, I'm going to offer myself to you as a living sacrifice so that you can use me for the body. You've given me gifts, Lord, let them become known to me. Let them, Lord, let me have clarity on them. But God, if I know what my gift is, Lord, I pray that I would step courageously into it with confidence. And Lord, I thank you for what you've entrusted to us. You've entrusted spiritual gifts. God, not for us to put on a shelf and to say, well, one time I did, but God, as Paul wrote, to use them. And Lord, we want to be people that are used by you so that your body is strong and healthy and ready for its next season of ministry, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I just need to begin. First things first, Steve. I know that I'm not in a right relationship with God. I know I'm not in the right space in my relationship with God. I've been living for myself, and I want to be right with God. If you're here this morning and you need to take that step, amen. Don't wait. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Amen? If you're here and you need to take that step, I would love the privilege of just talking with you, praying with you about that, myself or Pastor Levi or Pastor Nathaniel. He's headed out to children's ministry, actually, right now, but he was in here. We would love to talk to you, or if you came with a friend, talk to them about what it means to follow Jesus. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you know you have spiritual gifts. And you're just like, man, Lord, I just want them released. I feel like I've been holding them back, or I'm not sure what they are, Lord. Make them known to me. Use me. I would invite you during this perfect time just to come to the altar. Come and just kneel, or come and just stand before him and have some conversation with the Lord.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening. And we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.